Well, good evening. If I could just butt in on those conversations before the dessert and the coffee is served, as Marcus said earlier, we're taking a moment just to consider the first of our ultimate questions for this week. And the question we're considering this evening is an important one. It's the question, how can I know God? How can I know God? Now, it's a question, I think, that makes a couple of assumptions that you may or may not be happy with. First of all, that there is a God. God does exist in the first place. In other words, that this is not a redundant question straight away. But it's a question that can, at least in principle, be answered. Second of all, that this God who exists can be known. He is actually a knowable God, not just a God who exists. And then the third assumption behind this question is that those two things are not just true in principle, that there is a God and that he can be known, but they are and can be true in practice. They can be experienced in a personal way, a personal relationship with God. Now, as I said, you may or may not be happy with those assumptions that lie behind that question, but they're the ones I'm making as we try and take a few moments to answer it. Now, I don't know if this is your first time on board the barge. This is my second time now, and to be honest, it takes a bit of getting used to, the sort of the rolling and the creaking and the starboard port kind of terminology. But just imagine for a moment that we're not just here for this evening, but we've always been here. We've always been here. I'm not trying to soften you up for a long talk or anything, but imagine for a moment that this is our world, the inside of this barge. This is all we know, all we've ever known. What sort of questions would we have about our world? Why are we here? What are we doing here? What's out there beyond our world? Maybe even, is there a God out there? And I guess each of us may have different answers to those questions if this was our world. Well, it's obvious we're here to eat enormous portions of food. We're here to listen to a talk. We're here by chance. We're not really here to do anything at all. Some people might say nothing lies out there beyond our world. And others might say, no, there is a God beyond our world. And still others, maybe the agnostics amongst us, would simply say, how can we know? How can we know one way or the other? And probably that's the truth, isn't it? How can we know? We'd all have opinions, your opinion, my opinion, but that's all they would be, opinions as answers to questions. But what if one day God himself walked through that door, the same door that we came in earlier this evening? He came from the outside into our world and began to answer our questions for us. Not just our questions about him, but all of our questions. All of our questions about ourselves. Who we are, what we're here for. Well, according to the claims of Christianity, that scenario that I painted of life on the barge is the kind of world that we live in, is the kind of predicament that we find ourselves as human beings on this planet. But beyond that God has indeed walked through the door. God himself has walked into our world and has begun to answer our questions, and that he's done that in the person of Jesus Christ. He's done that so we can know him, so we can know ourselves. And that's possible not because we've suddenly managed to figure it out or because we happen to have the right opinions, but only because he has chosen to reveal himself to us. And that's the first part of the answer to this question. How can I know God? Well, because he has chosen to reveal himself to us, and he's done that in the person of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to pick up a copy of John's Gospel, you'll find some copies on the table in front of you. And just turn with me to the very beginning of John's Gospel, page 3. And we'll look at it together. There should be enough for one each. Just look at how John describes God revealing himself to us as he begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now it becomes clear as you read on in John's gospel, which you're very, very welcome to do, that the person he describes here as the Word is Jesus Christ. But here he describes him as the Word. Why? Why does he do that? Well, words are things that we use, aren't they? Words are how we express ourselves as humans, how we reveal ourselves, how actually we get things done in this world. And actually it's just the same with God and his Word, Jesus Christ. God reveals himself in Jesus. He expresses himself in Jesus. His desire, his will, his intention towards us as humans is all revealed in the person of Jesus. But more than that, what John is saying here is that God accomplishes that desire that he has towards us. God gets things done in Jesus. And that's why he calls him here the Word. But just look again at those opening verses, because God's word is similar to our words, but different. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. Do you see the differences there? God's word is eternal, with God in the beginning. His word is personal. In fact, he is a person. God's word is divine. It says the Word was God. And yet this word, we're told, is distinct from God. Was God and yet was with God, separate from him. Why is God revealing himself to us in this way? What is he wanting to accomplish through this eternal, divine, personal word? Well, it's this. He wants us to know him personally. He wants us to know him fully as the God that he is. He wants us to know him eternally, forever. Not just know about him, not just know that he exists, but actually to respond personally to this personal revelation so that we can, as human beings, come into a relationship with him, a forever relationship with him through his word. Now, I don't know if you've read this book by Sebastian Foakes, Charlotte Gray. It's a very good, a very sad, a very powerful book. Now, Foakes, I don't think, is somebody who would want to call himself a Christian by any stretch of the imagination. And yet, he can see what a difference it would make if there was a God, and if that God had revealed himself. Let me just read what he writes here. No child born knows the world he is entering, and at the moment of his birth, he is a stranger to his parents. When he dies many years later, there may be regrets among those left behind that they never knew him better. But he is forgotten almost as soon as he dies, because there is no time for others to puzzle out his life. After a few years, he will be referred to once or twice by a grandchild. Then, by no one at all. Unknown at the moment of birth, unknown after death. This weight of solitude, a being unknown. And yet, if I believe in God, I am known. God will know me, even as I cannot know myself. If he created me, then he has lived with me, so I am not alone. I have for my companion
the creator of the world.
Well, as I said, folks is not somebody who would call themselves a Christian, but he's someone who very clearly sees the difference it makes that God reveals himself. And what the Apostle John is telling us in his book is that that is possible. That is possible. God has revealed himself to us in Jesus so that we can know him, so that he can know us and be in a relationship with us. We are not alone in this world. We can have as our companion the creator of the world. And yet, look at what John goes on to write in verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Do you see what he goes on to write? That God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ so that we can know him and be known by him. And yet, we respond to that revelation by rejecting him. Do you see the words that John uses there? They're very strong words, aren't they? Verse 10, we did not know him, he says. And that describes not a mistake on our part based on ignorance, but actually a deliberate, willful action to ignore him rather than acknowledge him. And then in verse 11, he says, we did not receive him. Again, not an oversight, not an inadvertent rudeness on our part, but a deliberate act of rejection. We talk, don't we, about cutting someone dead, looking straight through them, slamming the door in their face. And what John is saying here, as he begins his gospel, is that you and I have done exactly that to the creator of the world. When God came into this world, when he walked through the door into our world in the person of Jesus Christ, the extraordinary thing is we didn't rush up to him and ask him all our questions, listen to his answers. The extraordinary thing is we ignored him. We rejected him. Christmas has come and gone for another year. I don't know if you have a crib here on the barge. You probably haven't got room for it. All the pieces would roll off in stormy weather. But churches up and down the country, don't they? At Christmas time, they have a crib scene. Little stables filled with straw, little clay models of Mary and Joseph and donkeys and cattle and shepherds. And then right in the middle, in the manger, the baby Jesus. And it's all beautifully on display for 12 days over Christmas. And then it's gone. The baby goes back in the box for another 11 and a half months. And the truth is, that is how it is for many, many people. Jesus Christ came into this world to reveal God to us, to make possible a relationship with God. And yet, after a few sentimental thoughts each Christmas time, he goes back in the box, largely ignored and rejected. God has revealed himself. Together, we have rejected him. And then thirdly, the third part of how I want to try and answer this question of how we can know him, perhaps the most extraordinary part, is that we still can come into a relationship with him. We can still receive him. Have a look at John's gospel again at verse 12. Do you see in the middle of the page there? But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do you see what John's telling us there? He's telling us that we can still know God, be known by God. That although we have rejected him, God has not left it there. He's not let it end there. He has made a way for each of us to become something we're not, to become something we've never been, to become a child of God. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's estimated that somewhere between 70 or 90% of people in this country, depending on which poll you go for, say they believe in God, some sort of God, some sort of divine being. But the vast majority of them would be very hesitant, very unsure about the precise relationship they have with the God that they say they believe in. To say with absolute confidence, absolute clarity, that I am a child of God, that I can call and know God as Father, that I belong to his family, well, that might sound like presumption or arrogance. But look at the language, look at the confidence of verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There's the most amazing part of the answer to this question. God gives people like you, people like me, people who have rejected his revelation, he gives us the right, the absolute, inalienable, unnatural right of belonging to his family. Now, I have here, although you won't be able to see it, my birth certificate. I don't normally carry it around with me. It tells you that I was born. It doesn't tell you when I was born. Not a very good birth certificate. Oh, yes, it does. 2nd of November, 1968. It tells you that my name is Rupert, Benjamin, Charles. There you go. Standring. I'm not ashamed to speak my middle names in public. It tells you that I'm male. It's all here. This is effectively telling you that I belong to the Standring family. This is proof of the right that I have to be a part of that family. It's not a right that many other people are interested in getting hold of. Not much demand for seeing my birth certificate. But in any case, that right's not mine to give away. It's a right that comes by blood or by marriage, becoming a member of the Standring family. But not so God's family, becoming one of his children. Do you see how that comes about? Have a look again at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do you see how it comes? It comes by believing in his name, believing in Jesus. It comes by being born of God. What John's telling us is that God has not just revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He has also accomplished something in Jesus Christ. He has made it possible for people like us to come to him, to become something we're not, to become his children. Maybe that's familiar news to you. Good news, but not new news. You've heard that before. Well, can I say to you, give thanks for that. If you are a Christian, that you are known by God, that you know him as your father, you belong to his family, that you have that right, that inalienable, unnatural right. But can I also say that if this is new to you, if you're someone who's not yet sure where you stand with God, you wouldn't presume to say that you belong to his family. Can I say to you, this is exactly what Christianity is all about. God revealing himself in Jesus so that you can know him and be known by him and become one of his children and call him with confidence your father. Now that you know that, why not take this opportunity to stop rejecting him, to stop ignoring him, and instead to do the opposite, to do what it says here, to receive him by believing in him and all that he has done for you to make you his child. Verse 12 again, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Marcus has suggested that I end with a short prayer. Be an appropriate prayer to echo perhaps in your own heart. If you wanted to do just that this evening, if you wanted to receive Jesus Christ. Why don't we bow our heads and I'll lead us in a short prayer. Father God, thank you that you have revealed yourself in Jesus Christ so that you can be known. I'm sorry for the way I have ignored and rejected him. Thank you that despite that, I can still become one of your children by believing in him, so that I can now know you and call you Father with confidence. Amen. Well, as I said, that would be a great prayer for you to pray if that's what you want to do. Stop rejecting and instead to receive Jesus Christ. And if that is you, if that's a prayer that you've just prayed, then let me say also welcome to God's family. Today is a great day for you. You might want to tell someone that that's a prayer that you prayed. You might want to tell me. I'd be very delighted to hear that. But if that's not a prayer that you prayed, if you're not yet convinced that God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, then please can I say to you, don't leave it there. God hasn't left it there. Keep investigating the claims of Jesus Christ. And a good way of doing that, I can't think of a better way, than would be taking away one of these John's Gospels and reading on beyond page 3. I'm going to hand over to Marcus and sit down. Marcus. Mm-hmm.